And let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. I want to thank DeAndre for bringing the message last week, and we keep on moving through Luke. And so today we will pick it up at verse 16, and we are going to make it down through verse 39, Lord willing. So Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 16, and going on down through verse 39. 8:16 through 39. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be in your house this morning, grateful to have the privilege to come before your word. We pray that you would indeed speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you. Help us to honor and obey you. Have your way and change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you discovered last week, as Pastor D preached, that chapter 8 opens with teaching about the importance of fully receiving and doing God's word. That the farmer goes out to sow, and the seed lands on all different kinds of soils, but that seed that lands in the good soil, that produces a crop 100-fold. And so we have that lesson on listening, that lesson on hearing, that lesson on doing, that lesson on kind of cultivating your heart. And then, I don't know if you picked up on the next couple of paragraphs that I started with, but the focus is still on listening. And so you'll notice that verse 18 kind of ended that little section. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen, that whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. And the focus is on listening. That the word is a lamp. It exposes us. As we listen to it, we actually receive more. But if we don't listen well to it, then what we think we've heard, we've actually lost. And so this focus on listening. And then the next little paragraph, how Jesus' mother and brothers come to him, and the crowd's out there saying, hey, your mother, your brothers are here. And Jesus has a very kind of odd response. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. And so this whole chapter, at least this first half of the chapter, it's been focused on Jesus' teaching about listening. And that those who listen and receive the word, they produce a crop 100-fold. That those who listen and who hear, that even more will be given to them. And in fact, those who listen and do the word, Jesus counts them as family, as brothers, as sister, as mother, that one who listens and hears, that's what Jesus is focusing on. Now, our focus today is going to be on verses 22 to 39. And what we find here are that there are some rather surprising doers of Jesus' word. And I don't know that that's the best way to say it, but Jesus speaks, and there is response from places that we might not expect response. And so he's going to speak to the wind and the waves. I mean, nobody really expected wind and waves to listen to you, even if you spoke to them. And yet we're going to see that the wind and the waves, they listen to Jesus. They do the words of Jesus. And we're also going to see that there is a legion of demons that are going to bow before Jesus, and they're going to follow his commands. They're not going to, surrender, but they are going to listen. And then we're going to see that there is a man, that man who is possessed by the legion of demons, that he becomes a hearer and a doer of Jesus' words. And nobody would have expected that man to become one who was a brother, a mother, a sister to Jesus. So we'll kind of walk through it, but just realize that with this kind of opening on listening and doing, now we're met by some surprised listeners and doers of the word of Jesus. So the first one we're going to look at, verses 22 through 25. Let me go ahead and read it again just so that it's firmly in your mind. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set sail. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Now let me just remind you, who were Jesus' disciples? Well, we know at least some of them were fishermen. And this was the lake that they made their living on. And so it's their boat, and Jesus is in the boat with them, and they begin to set sail across the lake. And so it's probably a pretty decent-sized boat for all of them to be in it, and their fishing boat. And you may or may not recall a few weeks ago when we looked at the call of Peter, that we looked a little bit at the lake, at this Sea of Galilee. And this lake is 13 miles wide at its widest point, 18 miles long, I guess we'd say it that way, north to south, at its longest point. And on average, it's probably 80-some feet deep. It has 33 miles of shoreline. And the lake itself, the shoreline of the lake, is 700 feet below sea level. So this lake, I mean, it's pretty good sized if you start to think about 13 miles versus an 18 miles. And you're thinking, you know, on average, it's 80 feet deep with some places that are over 100 feet deep. That it's situated kind of at the base of mountains. It's like a canyon lake. And so that you have mountains all around the lake, and that the water is actually lower than sea level, and everything kind of drains into that lake. Now, How many of you have been to El Centro by way of Interstate 8? Most of you have. Dan, you could probably talk to us about this. But you know how you come down the mountains into the desert? And even more when you're coming from El Centro and you're coming back up the mountains. When you come back up the mountains, what are you met by? Maybe you haven't made the trip in a while. Wind. All kind of wind typically is coming down those mountains into the desert. And sometimes there is a desert wind that's trying to make its way up into the mountains. And so when you have that meeting of kind of the hot desert wind, and then the wind that's up there in the mountains, when that's kind of coming down and you have colder air meeting hot air, what do you end up with? Pretty stormy conditions. And so we think that that's probably the type of storm that's going on here. And of course, these disciples, at least some of them were fishermen, they made their living on this lake, and so they were used to kind of navigating the winds. And they knew kind of it could be rough, it could be bad, but I mean, they were fishermen. They could handle it. And so they got on the boat and they're making their way across the lake, and one of these storms comes up and you're kind of thinking probably no big deal, they're fishermen, they got this thing under control. But all of a sudden, they realize that they don't have this under control. That this is a fierce storm. And that the wind has churned up the water so much that now the waves are breaking into the boat. And there's danger that the boat is going to sink. And there's danger that they're going to be lost at sea, lost in this lake. And they're fearful. Now, just quick story. Years ago, Rachel, our daughter, was in, I think, second grade, and a whale watching trip was planned. And it was in February. And I was able to go as one of the field trip dads. And so we're on the boat, and it's February, and it was one of our rainy days in February. But, you know, you had the field trip reserved, and so we were going to go. And the teacher was adamant about it. And so kids are loaded up on the boat. I'm there with the kids. And the captain, he's all good. And so we're making our way out, and we're going to go out past the point. And we weren't even to the tip of Point Loma, and you were starting to look up at waves, that the swell was so big, and children were starting to throw up on the side of the boat, and I'm starting to wonder that if I'm going to have to jump in after one of them, because, I mean, we're being tossed back and forth. And do you know that the captain of the boat wasn't worried at all? That for him, it was just another day at sea. And I'm thinking, I might have to go in after one of these kids. And it was just, it was bad. And finally, the captain got some sense and realized that while he and his crew might be cut out for it, this second grade class was not cut out for it, and especially one of their dads. And so we turned around and came back in. And it was so bad that I don't think we even asked for a rain trip, a rain ticket. So all that just to say, while it was a new experience for us, there was no panic in the crew. And yet, what do we see here? The crew is panicked. So that tells you that this was a pretty severe storm for people who make their lives on the sea to be in a panic. And it was not going as planned, and yet what's the surprising thing? Jesus is sleeping. That he got on the boat, lay down in the back, probably on a pillow, and he is sound asleep. And meanwhile, everything is just breaking loose. And these sailors, with all of their expertise, these fishermen, they're coming undone. And they are fearful of their lives and afraid that they're going to drown. And so they're in this deep panic. And so what do? Well, they call on Jesus. And they wake Jesus up, and with a word, Jesus rebukes the wind, Jesus rebukes the raging waters, and there is instant calm. Instant calm. And all of a sudden, it's glass. And it's like the wind and the waves have bowed before him, and there is calm, and the sailors are looking at each other, the fishermen are looking at each other and all the disciples, and they've never seen anything like this. Who in the world has the authority, has the power to speak to the wind, to speak to the waves, and bring about calm? See, the wind and the waves, we don't know how far to push this. In some contexts, the wind and the waves might have been considered almost to be demonic powers. That they were powers that might be worship, powers that might have been demonic. Luke doesn't talk a whole lot about that. He doesn't kind of bring out that point. But some would argue that what we have here is almost like demonic forces are coming against Jesus and trying to toss and turn. Jesus isn't bothered by it all, that Jesus is sleeping. And when Jesus is awakened, he simply says the word, and those powers, they bow down before him. Others would take more the approach that the wind, the waves, may not necessarily be demonic, but they are certainly chaotic. That they are beyond human control. And so here we have chaos breaking loose, and Jesus is asleep and not worried about the chaos that is breaking loose, the wind, the waves, and tossing the disciples about. That Jesus is completely calm, and when he wakes up, he speaks, and the chaos is over, and there's peace. And so we see the authority of Jesus, we see the power of Jesus. It reveals that Jesus is no ordinary human, that only God has that kind of say. Only God has that kind of power over, you know, the natural forces of wind and waves. No human can control those things. And Jesus speaks, and it's done. And did you get Jesus' question? Where is your faith? Well, they believed Jesus. They were following him, right? They had already begun to reorganize their lives because they believed there was something special about Jesus, that God was doing something in him. And so it's not like they didn't have any faith. And plus, they woke him up. They went to the right person. I mean, he was the only person left in the boat to go to, but they went to him. So it's not like they didn't have any faith. But yet he asked them, where is your faith? Jesus wasn't threatened at all by the chaos, by the wind, the waves, tossing them about. And it's kind of like Jesus figured that they shouldn't be worried either, because he wasn't worried. That if he could be at rest, they ought to be able to be at rest because he's with them. And I've been thinking about that. How often does chaos break forth in our lives? I mean, we don't have the time to let each one testify about chaos. A little bit of chaos in my life yesterday. I went out to the garage to get some tools because I was going to work on a leaky faucet, and chaos was out there waiting for me. And I heard this drip, and there's not supposed to be a drip in the garage. And it was a hot water heater, and the hot water heater had corroded and was leaking and needed to be dealt with. It was chaos that I was not expecting. And chaos meets us everywhere, and that's, I was just thinking about it, you know, it's kind of chaos, and, you know, that I got to replace a hot water heater, but really, I mean, one way to say it, that's a first world problem, and to just kind of put it in some perspective, but it was chaos. And then I just start thinking about us and all the chaos that gets dealt with just amongst us. Now, falling off a horse. Well, I know you didn't just fall off, bucked off a horse, okay? Put some dignity with it. So bucked off this amazing horse. Thinking that you're going to a job only to discover that it's another interview. Cancer. I mean, finding out that you didn't pass a test that you had taken and thought you passed. I mean, all kinds of ways that the wind kind of starts blowing harder and the waves start rising up, and places where we're familiar and think we kind of got things under control and we can kind of manage. I mean, every fisherman knows that there's stress to the business and that there's going to be days where there's wind and where there's waves, and every fisherman knows that, but they kind of manage the stress. They kind of got it under control. And really, that's how we are. That there's a whole lot of stuff that happens in life and we don't expect smooth sailing every day. But every now and then, all of a sudden, even the stress that we expect just rises up, and it's like it bites us and it overwhelms us and it's crashing in upon us, and we get fearful and filled with anxiety, and it's like we think we're going to drown, that we're not coming through this one. Do you think Jesus has the same question for us? Where is your faith? See, I'm wondering if part of the lesson here that they need to learn, that they need to grow, and likewise us, is that if Jesus is at rest, we can be at rest. And it doesn't mean that there won't be things for us to do to kind of deal with the stress, whether it's wind, whether it's waves, whether it's studying, whether it's persevering for a job, whether it's, you know, going to Home Depot and getting another hot water heater. I mean, whatever it might be, it doesn't mean that we do nothing. But I'm just kind of wondering how often our lives kind of reflect what the disciples are going through here, to where because Jesus is asleep, we start to live like Jesus isn't in the boat. And we start to panic, and we start to get frantic, and we start to turn to all kinds of crazy stuff, trying to find a way to deal with it. And all of a sudden, it's like we've forgotten that Jesus is actually with us. And that if Jesus is with us, it's going to be okay. And that if Jesus is at rest in the midst of the chaos, maybe we can learn to rest in the midst of chaos too. That there will be a day that will come when Jesus is going to say, be still. That there will be a day that will come when Jesus says, okay, chaos, you've run your course and that's it, and there's calm. And Jesus speaks. And I know that sometimes Jesus will speak a word, and sometimes things turn on a dime, and chaos is done. Vonda was talking to her sister Sherry yesterday, and Sherry was saying that in, you know, she's in transition and looking for a job and looking for a place, and this transition has been a pretty bumpy road for some time. And so she woke up yesterday morning just saying, you know, Lord, it sure would be nice. It sure would be nice to get that new job today. It sure would be nice to get a new place to live today. And in one day, new job, new place to live. And all the chaos that had been going for the past month is like, it was over. And so there are those times when it's like Jesus says the word and all of a sudden it's done and it's calm. But sometimes that's a long time coming. And what we have to learn to do is to have faith that if Jesus is at rest, then we can be at rest too. Because we're going to have it, and there's going to be days. And when those days do come, again, we can learn from the disciples. Jesus doesn't throw them overboard. He doesn't toss them. He challenges them, where is your faith? But he's not done with them. And so they make it on to the other side. And that is really good news, because sometimes we find ourselves in a panic. Sometimes we're ready to jump out of the boat. Sometimes we're afraid that Jesus will throw us out of the boat. But there's no panic on Jesus' part. And he doesn't throw them out of the boat, but he helps them to see that so long as they are with him and he is with them, no matter what the chaos is, he will see them through. And so they can learn to be at peace, and we can learn to be at peace even when things are unraveling. Brother Carl, I see you doing that. That regardless of what the doctors have told you about your health, whatever stage the cancer's at, when I see you, I see someone who has learned to rest in Jesus no matter what the storm is. You are modeling for us. And so I thank God for that, and thank God for you. And that's one of the reasons why you are with us, is because we all need to learn that lesson, that when everything would give way and it would seem that the waves are crashing in, Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. That Jesus is at rest because he's king. And the chaos doesn't threaten his rule. And if Jesus is with us and Jesus is king, then we can learn to have rest. We can learn to have peace no matter what the chaos is. This is a place where our faith can grow. Well, they make it to the other side. They make it to the other side, and it's not quite the welcome that you would normally get. It's not like the Chamber of Commerce is out there excited to have this tourist coming to town. Where Jesus is going is Gentile territory. So they are going to the other side of the lake, and this other side of the lake is where Gentiles lived. The Jews were on the one side, Gentiles were kind of on the other side, and so Jesus is going to a Gentile region. And when he gets out of the boat, what we discover is that he is met by a man who is possessed by demons. He is from the town. He doesn't live in the town anymore, but he's from the town there, and he's there, and he meets Jesus as Jesus gets out of the boat. And right off the bat, there is this conflict between the demon-possessed man, the demons in particular, and Jesus. Go ahead, look with me at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit, or literally the unclean spirit, to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Notice the man. No clothes. No housing. Where did he live? Among the tombs. That was an unclean area. What's the spirit? It's an unclean spirit. I know our Bible is translated, or a number of our translations say an evil spirit, but literally the word is unclean. Unclean, not in the sense of somehow you have clean spirits and unclean spirit, defiling. So somebody looks at my office and they think I have an unclean spirit, but we're not talking that kind of clean and unclean. This is a spirit that defiles. And did you notice the man wasn't wearing any clothing? Well, what doesn't wear clothing? Animals. Did you notice the man didn't have a house to stay in? Where's he staying? He's just roaming the countryside. Like an animal roams the countryside. Did you notice that he lived among the tombs? Did you notice that he was kept chained and under guard? I mean, what do you chain? Basically chain animals. That when he was possessed by the spirit, that he would break the chains, and then he would just roam in solitary places. He was out of community. I guess what I want us to see is that this demon or legion of demons defiled his humanity, so that he looked more like an animal than like a human. Are you seeing that with me? That this man had become so defiled by this possession of demons, by being possessed by this legion of demons, that he really didn't function as a human. That he looked much more, functioned much more like an animal. And so he's treated like an animal. And he's just roaming about, no clothing, no care, just very animal-like. And he comes up to Jesus, and the demons recognize Jesus right away, and the demons are begging that Jesus would not torture them. Kind of ironic, after all of their torturing, now they're begging Jesus not to torture them. And they are worried that Jesus is going to cast them, order them into the abyss. Now, the abyss was basically their word for the underworld. So you have earth above, and then above the earth you got the heavens, and then the abyss, well, that's kind of under everything. Sometimes it's seen as a pit, and other times it's seen as kind of being at the bottom of the sea. That the sea is deep, and at the very depths of the sea, that's where you have the abyss, this underworld. And so they're worried that Jesus is going to cast them out of the man and order them into the abyss, a place that they don't want to go. And so they're begging Jesus, "Jesus, give us permission to go into that herd of swine." And of course, if you know your Old Testament at all, one of the things you realize is that pigs, swine, were considered to be unclean, ritually unclean. And so here you have an unclean spirit or spirits begging to be cast into unclean animals. And Jesus grants their request and casts them into the unclean animals, the swine, and they go and they possess the swine, and then what did the swine do? They stampeded down the mountainside into the lake and were drowned. And it's kind of like they took the unclean spirits to the depths of the sea, to the abyss. So there's kind of some irony working at different levels that they end up in the very place that they didn't want to go by their own request. I'm not sure how often that happens to us. We end up in the very places we don't want to go by having our request granted. But that's another message. Couple things with this. So this is a completely side note. But being back in school, and Vonda back in school, and Vonda working with textbooks, it just was been a fresh reminder this week of how evolution usually gets taught. And the biggest problem with evolution is not the mechanism of evolution. The biggest problem with evolutionary thought, is when humanity is reduced from being creatures created in the image of God to being just one more animal. That's demonic. See, that's what's going on in the story here. I mean, not evolution, but this man, possessed by demons, has been rendered less than human. That he's an animal. And the biggest problem with so much of our kind of scientific evolutionary thought is that it doesn't recognize that we are created in the image of God, that we're not just one more animal. And so when we begin to teach our children and our young adults that they're animals, what do they start to do? Act like animals instead of acting human. And so it becomes kind of a challenge for us, especially in Christian settings of education, to be able to kind of sort through that, to be able to say, okay, I get what science is saying in terms of maybe there's a process of evolution, maybe there's something there I need to reconsider, something there I need to take seriously, that maybe this is how God did it. I mean, honestly, God made us from dirt. It's not about what God made us from, whether it's dirt into the human body, whether it's dirt and maybe evolution. I mean, that's not the issue. The issue is that God created us in God's image. Whether it's from dirt, whether it's from dirt to whatever, to whatever, to whatever, to whatever, to where now we're God breathed into us and we're created in the image of God. But the demonic force here dehumanized the man to where he was no longer human in his appearance, in his actions, in his identity, and how he was perceived. And I just wonder how often that happens amongst us, to where there are forces at work that are demonic in terms of dehumanizing us. And so it can happen through a textbook. It can happen through an institution. It can happen through a government. It can happen through a police force. It can happen through politicians. It can happen when you're at the VA. I mean, there are all kinds of places to where the demonic is at work dehumanizing us so that we are more like animals rather than humans. And we fall into that. And so here you have demons full force, fully dehumanizing this person, this man. And it's a showdown with Jesus. And the demons recognize Jesus. And they take orders. And Jesus commands them out. And what happened to the man? All of a sudden, he's sitting, not roaming. He's at the feet of Jesus. He's open. He's listening. He's learning. Instead of roaming and needing to be chained and filled with self-destruction rage. And he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. The demons dehumanized him. Do you see what Jesus did? He rehumanized him, made him a new man. And then the herdsmen, they run into town to say what happened, because they're going to be questioned, like, where did those swine go that you guys were in charge of? And Mark tells us that there was 2,000 swine. I mean, this is a big herd. Maybe there were 2,000 demons. They go into town. They bring the townspeople out. The townspeople come to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, they see the man that Jesus saved. And they hear about what happened, and they see it for themselves. And what's their response? Fear. They had learned to live with the dehumanized status quo. But now that Jesus has come and Jesus has saved this man and rehumanized him, that's too uncomfortable. The change is too much. They want Jesus gone. And the man, he wants to go with Jesus. I mean, Jesus obliged the crowd. He got into the boat with his disciples. They went back to their side of the lake. The man wants to go with him, and what did Jesus tell him to do? Jesus said, stay here. Stay here in your town, in your village, and tell people what God has done for you. And so the man does that, and he starts to tell everybody what Jesus did for him. I mean, this guy really became rehumanized. This is the angle that I'm looking at this from. When an emperor would conquer a territory in the ancient world, the emperor was not going to stay there. The emperor was going to conquer the territory and then go back home to his palace. And what the emperor would do, along with leaving a governor or some soldiers, would leave a statue of himself. And so that image, that statue of the emperor, would remind everybody that the emperor was in charge there. And so that everybody living there, even though the emperor had gone back home, they would see the statue and they would know that they had been conquered by the emperor, that that emperor reigns. And so they continue to have to live under the authority of that emperor. So what I'm seeing here, as Jesus rehumanizes this man and has him stay and has him proclaim what God has done for him through Jesus, it's kind of like that man becomes the testimony, becomes a living statue, if you will, of Jesus' victory. That Jesus is the king that conquered that territory, and that man has proved that Jesus reigns there. Not the legion of demons, not the wind and the waves that Jesus had to go through to get there, but that man is the statue or flag or testimony that Jesus has conquered and that Jesus reigns and that Jesus has rehumanized him. Maybe that's us. Then in some ways it would be fun to be able to go on adventures with Jesus, wherever that might take us. But what if Jesus hasn't taken you anywhere, so to speak? Because you're supposed to be a statue of his victory right where you are. That you are to be an image bearer for Jesus, reminding everybody around you, announcing, preaching, teaching, living it in front of everybody around you, that Jesus really is king, that he really is Lord, and that he uses his power to set us free and to rehumanize us in a world that would dehumanize us. I think maybe so. We see the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus to save. Just a couple of concluding comments. Biggest thing we see is the power of Jesus to save. Whether that's saving in the midst of chaos, whether it's saving from demonic oppression, dehumanization, but the power of Jesus to save. And then under that, if you're taking notes, I would put two subpoints. Number one, his power to save even me. You may feel like Jesus saves everybody else, that they're not so far gone, but the power to save even me. And then the second little subnote under that, the power to save others. So I don't know whether you identify yourself primarily with this demon-possessed man, or whether you're thinking about somebody else that, wow, I think they're pretty demon-possessed. Whichever way, the power of Jesus to save. So you can't write yourself off, but you also can't write that person off. The power of Jesus to save. And then the last thought is, as we are saved, we really are commissioned to be a living testimony to Jesus and his authority and power to save. Whether that's a living testimony because he rescued us from demon possession, whether that's a living testimony because Jesus rehumanized us in a world where we were dehumanized, whether that's a living testimony because Jesus brought us to the other side, brought us through the chaos didn't have its day, whatever it might be, that Jesus really does commission us to be a living testimony to his reign. And by his grace, by his spirit, we will be just that. I invite you to stand with me and to come and receive communion. We invite Jesus to reign in our lives, to give us of his spirit every time we take communion. And Ian, if you guys would come, and if you would lead us in Shepherd of Our Souls. And as we sing, if it's your desire to be that living testimony of Jesus, to be conquered by him so that the world may know that he reigns, then I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and then we will take communion together.